If you have your Bibles, go ahead and join me in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, and chapter 2 is the second chapter in the Bible. Just making sure we're all on the same page. Sometimes we need a little help. But Genesis chapter 2 will be our text for this morning as we talk about a subject concerning God's design. Now, as we've been kind of talking about over the last several weeks, God has a specific design, and it's intentional for our lives and intentional for humanity. We saw this at the beginning of Genesis, with in the beginning God created. And He created in such a way that He created out of nothing something. And that something is the universe that you and I live in, and you and I breathe in, you and I, our existence is captured in. All of our lives, God has a design around. And we see this through the verses of Genesis 1 and 2. That God's design in Genesis is under attack today in the culture and society that we live in. Because if we can kind of come against the simple format of creation that God has given us, and we can explain it through naturalistic terms that man can understand rather than a supernatural event, then we can just kind of set Genesis aside so that we don't have to believe it, and then we can just kind of pick up wherever we want in Scripture. And that's just not the way that our faith in the Lord is designed. It's not the way that our reading of the Scripture is designed. My thought process throughout this whole series has been, well, if one word of the Bible is true, it's all true. And if one word of the Bible isn't true, well, then why should we accept any of it? And so this is God's Word. It's the absolute truth of God's Word. Now, here's the funny thing about Scripture. It doesn't give us, God hasn't given us a full revelation of everything that He's done, of how He's done it, of when He's done it, where He's done it. He's only given us a revelation that He's chosen to give us. And so there are some things that we're just going to have to, on this side of eternity, say, you know what? I'm just going to believe it by faith. I'm going to accept it for what He says to be true, and even if I can't explain it, even if it's supernatural, that's outside of nature, and I can't fully explain it. But man is not good at that. We are not good at allowing God to be God. And we want to explain Him away, put Him in a box, so that we don't have to be accountable to Him. We don't have to organize our lives around Him and be obedient to the design that He has called us to live in. And so we talked about this idea of theistic evolution and coming together, and evolution and creation account in the Bible. They don't blend well. As a matter of fact, they compete against each other and they cancel each other out. And so any attempt to try to do that is really difficult to try to justify. And as you really pour into it and research it, I believe you'll come to the same conclusion. You can't have two competing ideas that come against each other and cancel each other out, coexist with each other. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Last week we talked about the origin of man and God's design around creation. He created them male and female, and we talked about some of the ramifications and implications of that truth and that design. Today, at least, we're not talking about a controversial issue. Today we're just covering the design for marriage as we understand it today. Now, if you understand, that's not true. It is a very controversial subject today, this idea of marriage. And so it becomes necessary for you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, as believers in God's Word, and organizing our thoughts and our lives through the lens of faith, to understand God's design concerning marriage. Now, spoiler alert, God's design competes against and is not congruent with the world's idea of marriage, okay? So don't expect that. God's design is as such, the way that He designed it, that's best for you and I. And the world is trying to redefine even the design of marriage, because marriage, the picture of biblical marriage, points to our Creator God. And because of that, the world is trying to destroy it like it's trying to destroy every truth of God's Word. Now, marriage, as we kind of look at marriage, this here is an arch. This arch was part of my daughter's wedding, and I think it's probably been 4 or 5 years. And as she was married, her soon-to-be father-in-law made this arch for their wedding, and we had it here for their wedding. And so I called her and I said, hey, I'm going to be preaching on marriage. What do you think about me borrowing that? And so she did. And so what would happen is some of you have been to weddings before, right? Okay. And as you've been to weddings before, generally they follow a pretty consistent pattern for the most part. You have a pastor, preacher, somebody standing up front that would be the officiant of the wedding. You have these, they enter in, and you have these guys standing here. Some of them look really rough. And then you have girls who kind of walk the aisle, and they line up. And so you have this really pretty picture. And then the moment we've all been waiting for. I mean, this moment the bride, the family of the bride, have been waiting for all of their lives. And many people who gather for weddings feel like they've been waiting for this moment all of their lives because they've been sitting there for so long waiting on this thing to start. And here comes the bride down the aisle, and it's just the most joyous occasion. The bride comes, stands before here, and you hear these words pronounced at the beginning of the wedding ceremony. Now, they may take different shapes and forms, but this is the one that I've used. It says, we are gathered here today on this most happy occasion. It's a happy occasion, people. To join this person, or this man and this woman, in holy matrimony. Now, holy is an important word there. Holy matrimony. There's a conversation happening here between the people at the altar, but it's not only us that are involved in that conversation. We're also include God in that conversation. So it's holy matrimony. And so then I ask this important question that always seems to be kind of a fun part of this process. Who gives this woman to be with this man? And as we're rehearsing this and kind of going through, if there's a good relationship between the soon-to-be father-in-law and the groom, they try to duke it out at the rehearsal and stuff. It's kind of fun to be a part of that. But at this point in time, it's a very intentional act in the marriage ceremony. As the father genuinely and intentionally joins the two together, giving us a biblical picture of Genesis 2:24, where the husband will leave his father and mother, or the wife will leave the father and mother, and will be joined to the husband, and the two shall become one. Very important visual image that is happening here. Then I say, very important, of the world's three great institutions, the home, the church, and the state. The home is the oldest and most sacred. In the consummation of the first marriage, the woman whom God made as a helpmeet for man was not taken from his head to rule over him. And all God's people said, yeah, was not taken from the head to rule over him, nor taken from his feet to be trampled upon by him, but taken from his side, that she might be his equal, from under his arm, that she might receive his protection, and from near his heart, that she might own and command his love. The relationship of husband and wife is most sacred when it is that of two souls with one single thought, two hearts that beat as one, the blending of two lives, and the union of two natures. Father, I thank you for today, and I thank you for this opportunity to gather and talk about one of the most familiar situations that we as humans find ourselves in. This relationship between husband and wife, this relationship of marriage. Father, I thank you that you have not left us to our own understanding and to our own device, that your word tells us in a very specific way how you've organized and designed this relationship for our benefit and for our best. And Father, that if we would listen, if we would follow and obey your word, that we would experience blessing inside of this relationship that far exceeds anything that we can ever conceive on of ourselves. We thank you for this moment, Lord. Continue to speak to our hearts through your word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This church is a very unique place. This church is a unique place for many different reasons. I mean, look around. We are a unique body of believers that God has brought together for a specific purpose in this day and this age. But one of the things that makes us a unique gathering of people is this idea of marriage. There are more people under this roof and first and second service and over in the venue that have been married 50 years or more than many congregations, even in the entire state of Florida. And so we took what we did in the first service. I'm going to do it right now. What I want to do is, if you've been married, this is the golden anniversary. If you've been married 50 years or more, now here's the thing. I'm going to ask you to stand up, but here's something else. If you've been married 50 years or more, even if your spouse has already gone home to be with the Lord. You've still been married 50 years or more. I want you to be included in this conversation because I'm going to make a point here in a minute. So all of those that applies to, would you please stand up? 50 years or more in your marriage and how you've done it. Amen. Okay. All around the room. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Vivid picture. Okay. So no, stay standing. No, stay standing. Okay. So what I would like for you to do, okay, so what we're going to do is we are going to take your photo as a group. So if you will, would you just really just take your time. Gather right here. Yeah, we want to make it to the next year, right? Gather right here in the middle, and we're going to take your photo. We did this at the first service, an amazing celebration, and we're going to post this on social media. We want the world to know what successful marriages look like. And so if you guys would, go ahead and come up front. Go ahead and come up front, and I want you to gather here in the middle. Now, amen. As you do, I want to show you something else. This is the only, I don't know any other body of believers that has this as part of their body. Go ahead and grab. Now you need to close in. Kind of act like you know each other and like each other. Okay, come on. Come on. You've been married for a while. Okay. All right. Come on up. Now I want you to look at the screen. Here's two couples. One was in the first service and one because of health reasons is unable to be here with us. But we have two couples that are members of First Baptist Church of Palm Coast that have both been married for 75 years. Isn't that amazing? Okay, you guys. Okay, so you're going to have to squeeze in a little bit more, okay? Yeah. Katie's going to try her best. Now, we have Arnold and Dorothy Wilson, who are married on May the 19th, 1944, 75-year anniversary. An absolutely beautiful and amazing couple, been longtime members of First Baptist Church. And then we have Mike and Gladys. Don't take a picture with me in it. Wait a minute. Let me get out. I've only been married 30 years. Okay, so Mike and Gladys Clements, they are they come to our first service, married November the 5th, 1943, they beat the Wilsons by 5 months. And so, yeah, absolutely unbelievable. What an amazing tribute to godly people and keeping their commitment before God. Amen? Now, how about this group of individuals, huh? Wow. And we are waiting. Oh, we're waiting. Katie, you just took a picture of the pew. Okay. Did you get them? All right, let's give Katie a hand, and let's give these guys a hand. Praise the Lord. All right, you guys take your time getting back to the pew. Good. What a blessing. In many ways, and I said it after the first, after we had the group up here, really, if you look at this group, the sermon today has already been preached. The amazing commitment and work, hard work, that marriage is, it is possible, and it's definitely worth it. And you see that living out among us in the lives of others. Absolutely beautiful, amazing picture of faithfulness. And that's really a testimony to God, how He has gathered so many people, number one, who understand this principle and living their lives. Now, I understand in many ways, I'm preaching to the choir today, okay? Even if you don't sing in the choir, I understand that most of us have a pretty high view of marriage. Most of us have a pretty high biblical view of marriage, and that's good. And so I'm not trying to convince you. I am trying to help you understand God's word is important in all areas of our life, and He has something to say about all areas of our life. But there is a conversation that's happening in the culture today that is diametrically opposed to the word of God and opposed to the design that God has in our lives. When I meet with a young couple or maybe a not-so-young couple that's getting married and coming together, and we have this conversation. First of all, the first conversation we have is about faith. It's about who, if they both know the Lord and have walking in relationship with Him or disciple, if they both have a relationship with the Lord through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because if not, then really, if we try to go through with this marriage and try to marry not only under the blessing of God, but to be successful in marriage in this world that we live in, if you don't have faith in God and aren't living through that faith, it's going to be very, very difficult to have a successful marriage, to have a marriage that's going to last, because of the world that we live in is opposed. I mean, violently opposed to marriage that honors God, to marriage that shows commitment to one another. And so today, as we look at this diagram here, God, husband, and wife. Now, the husband and wife have a relationship with God, and as they grow in their relationship toward God, what happens to their relationship with each other, class? This is geometry class, right? And so as they grow up the sides, the sides of the triangle, they're getting closer to one another, correct? Now, here's what happens though, and so this is important to understand. If we are unevenly yoked, or if we are growing, if one partner is growing and one partner is not growing, they say, yeah, I got a relationship with God, but it's not important to me. I'll let her go to church when she wants. I'll let her do her Bible study when she wants. Yeah, I'm not going to. But they're not growing. Then the husband stays here and the wife is growing. What happens to their relationship? They're not getting any closer together to with each other. And so they're, and we both know, we all know that our growth and our walk with God is it's not a stagnant process. It's a dynamic process. Either we're growing toward God or we're growing away from Him. And in that process, what's happening is if we're not growing together toward the Lord as husband and wife, then we got problems because we're going to have different ideas of what's right and wrong. We're going to have different ideas of how to spend our time, how to spend our money, how to raise our children. These are all little issues that get in the way of successful marriages. And as we understand these things, if we're not totally, completely sold out to the Lord, if we're not growing in that relationship, that's not the foundation of our relationship with each other, then we're going to have problems. We're going to have some serious problems. Now, fortunately, God doesn't leave us to figure this out by ourselves. In Genesis chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse 18, He gives us really His design beyond a shadow of a doubt. And so beginning in verse 18 of chapter 2, it says, Then the Lord God said, It is not good for man to be alone. Can I get an amen, man? That was weak. If I'm sitting next to my wife, I'm yelling this, Yeah, that's right! You missed an opportunity. It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a suitable helper for him. I will make him a helper suitable for him. I will fit and design somebody, a perfect being, a perfect match, a perfect companion to come alongside of him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was his name. And so in my mind, I get the picture like Noah, two by two, they walked into the ark. That's a few chapters later. In this chapter, I almost get the picture, Adam sitting there on a rock, and here comes the animals. Yeah, you're called that, you're called that, you're called that, you're called that, and God's kind of bringing them in this process, something interesting happens. Verse 20, the man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. They're coming along, male and female. They're coming along, perfect companion. Each one after its design, and as they see, there's obviously something that's not complete yet in God's creation. And so, what does God do? God caused the man, a deep sleep to fall over the man. I love this verse. This is my verse I use on Sunday afternoons to take a nap, right? And so, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And he slept. And then he took one of his ribs and closed up his flesh in that place. The Lord God fashioned, and I love this word fashioned, to do, to make, to form, like a potter with clay, fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from man and brought her to the man. I like this verse. And then the man said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, I just kind of like to read into this, and I heard a comedian say one time, and this is how I believe it also, that as he woke up and was waking up and he was became aware of this amazing creature that God had fashioned and formed for him as a complete helpmeet, his response was, Whoa, man! Wow, that's nice! Thank you, God! Appreciate that gift. And that's how he then treated woman. He said, There's a high value placed on woman in my life because she was taken out of me. Verse 24 says, For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined. I love the King James says, Leave and cleave, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they weren't ashamed. And so there's a couple of three things in this passage I want to just kind of pull out real quick. And as we do, marriage is between a man and a woman. Husband and wife. Amen. Now, as we just read the scripture, I didn't make that up. That's God's word. It's God's design. Now, the culture that we live in would have us believe that we're redefining marriage to mean something other than a man and a woman joined for life. And so as we think about this, God has a design. What is the purpose of this design that God has for a husband and a wife, a man and a woman to come together? Well, we get a hint of that back in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, we looked at it last week, verses 26 to 28. As God formed them, He formed them male and female. 127 says, male and female, He created them. And then He gave them a specific task. He let them know why they were here, why they had been created, and what they were to do about that. He says, multiply. You know what that means? PG rated right here, okay. What that means is to reproduce, procreate, have a family, have children. Multiply and subdue the earth. Have dominion over the earth. This is God's design and God's plan for husband and wife. Well, He created husband and wife. He created Adam and Eve to come together perfectly to fulfill that role. That's why it's necessary in God's design for man and woman, husband and wife, to come together. Are we okay with that? You see that? Okay. The second thing, marriage here is one man, one woman, one organism. The two shall become one. Leave father and mother and they come together and they shall become one organism. Now, the best image, you know, back in the olden days when I was married about 30 years ago, we had this table that we would sit next to the altar, right? And on this table there were three candles. Anybody remember that? There were three candles and they were called the unity candle. And so the two candles on the outside represented the husband and the wife coming together, and they were lit at the beginning of the service. Then you would take, the husband and wife would approach the unity candle, which was the one in the middle. It was a little bigger than the other two. And they would take the candle and they would light, each one would light together the candle in the middle, and then they would blow out the light that's on the other. And that signifies that these two separate individuals now became one individual and no longer exist apart from that one organism. Do you follow? Does that make sense? That's a great visual picture. One of the best ones in contemporary society is the Unity Sand Ceremony. I love this ceremony. We actually did it here a couple of years ago just to kind of give you a visual of this. It's a husband and wife, and they come together, and they choose two different shades of sand. And then there's a vase or a cup that they pour it into. And so the husband and the wife have two different colors of sand. They come into the marriage, two different people. And what they do is at the same time, they'll pour the sand together, and it creates this unique swirl of colors and a new creation out of two that weren't together. And now there's one specific creation that didn't exist before that now exists. And this I like better because what, can you separate the sand once they poured it together? Good luck. I mean, that forget about it. Because even your best efforts, some of this sand would be over here and some of this sand would be in this pile. They would never be the same again. And that's a picture of marriage. That is, the two become one, they're not supposed to be separate. And if that does happen, they will never be the same again. It does damage to the person and to the persons of that relationship. As God brings two together to become one flesh, it's till death do us part. And that's even still in the traditional vows that we say even today. As I joked about it in the first hour, there are some times in over the course of our relationship that Ann has said to me, I know there's no divorce in our relationship, you know, but there is death, okay? Yes, dear. Yes, dear. No. The only D that should be included, the D word that applies to our marriages under God is death, is a union for life. And really, it's a union for eternity. It's a union, it pictures our union with God forever. And I'll get to that in a minute. Marriage represents God's best for mankind. Did you catch verse 25? Verse 25 was one of those one verses that we kind of read and we kind of say, you know, that I think I know what that means. It says, and the man and his wife were both naked and they weren't ashamed. Well, in the culture that we live in that's so energized towards sex and things that are sexual, that has nothing to do with sex. This word ashamed actually means this idea of no barrier or nothing in between one and the other. It's the thought that there is nothing hidden between one individual and another. This person knows everything there is to know about me, And in that relationship is the safest and securest place that God has created for us to be with each other. That's what this word means. That they were together and there was nothing. There was nothing in between them. Well, that's what he desires for our relationships in marriage. Now, because of the exclusivity of that relationship, guess what that means? That means that relationship and the exclusivity of that relationship is not to be shared. That is for that husband and wife alone. And so that is an implication that we take away from the Word of God, that it applies to our lives. That union is special and unique above all others in creation. That unity, that union of husband and wife. Well, why is society that we live in today so against a traditional view of marriage, so against a biblical view of marriage? Well, it's because it points to God. It's because it represents God. And we'll get to this in a minute in Ephesians, but this idea that our relationship with each other is a visual way that we can understand our relationship with our Creator, Lord. That we willingly submit ourselves to God, and in that way we have a relationship with Him for eternity. We see that in marriage. We also see in marriage where we forsake the world and everything else in the world for this special and specific union with this individual. Well, we do the same thing in marriage, don't we? In our relationship with God, we forsake the world for the sake of our relationship with God. And so if we can destroy God's design over marriage and make it seem like it's not doesn't matter, it's inconsequential, well, maybe the world will begin to believe that a relationship with God is inconsequential and doesn't matter. And so this is the world that we live in today, and these are the things that we're battling against today. And so we see some things that are making it difficult for us today to honor this commitment in marriage. Now tonight at 6:00, we're going to be gathered back in here, and I'm going to dig a little deeper into these hindrances to God's design of marriage. Don't have time to really get into these right now. The first thing that we see is this idea of being unevenly yoked, and this is something I talked about earlier. If we enter into this type of union, this type of intimate, personal, one-of-a-kind relationship with somebody who doesn't know the Lord, there is a huge piece of our lives that we cannot share with the person that we are most intimate with. It's going to cause problems. It's going to cause problems. Adultery, fornication, cohabitation. These are things that our culture, they're treated flippantly today. We are praying with the pastors before the services today, and Brother Ian Hamm prayed, and the phrase that he used blew me away, and so I wanted to share it with you. In this way, the enemy is trying to get us into bed before we get married, trying as hard as to get us into bed before we get married, and trying as hard as to keep us out of bed with our marriage partner after we get married. Think about that for a minute. The fornication, the pornography, everything that we experience in the world today. The world says it's okay to have sex before marriage. It's okay to enter into that type of union. You know, how do you know if you're going to get along with somebody if you don't live with them first? You heard that? How do you know that you're going to be good together if you don't try some things first? That's a lie of the enemy. And then after you're married, this whole world of pornography comes open that competes and that takes away from the intimacy that's only supposed to be part of that union together. And so the enemy has found ways to get into this relationship, to weaken it, and to take away from God's design. Selfishness, non-communication, lack of biblical care, meaning not seeing our marriage and treating our marriage with the importance that God sees it, not allowing the principles of the Scriptures to influence our marriage. I mean, we have a tough enough time living our own lives by it, let alone treating our spouses in a way that would honor God. And so these things are causing it's difficult. It's difficult. I wonder how many people in the generation to come will be standing, as we call 50 plus years of marriage, to the front. It's making it very difficult to live in a successful way. Obviously, there's the word divorce, and we have come up with this new thing in the generation we live in called no-fault divorce. It's nobody's fault. We just don't get along anymore. I wake up one day and I don't decide I don't want to, it's not your fault. We'll do it amicably and just walk away. And, you know, I believe in trying to be amicable, but man, God has an opinion about divorce. He has an opinion about the way that we treat each other, and he has an opinion about his design for marriage. Divorce is not in that design. And then this idea of redefining marriage and the culture that we live in, it's just absolutely, it's unbelievable what's happening in the world that we live in today. June of 2015, the Supreme Court, in a 5-4 decision, ruled that same-sex couples enjoy the same rights of marriage as those in a traditional way. And we understand what the ramifications of that mean, and it goes and ripples out into the generations that we're going to be living in a very peculiar and very specific way. There's an article written that I just pulled out a couple of things from. It's by Ryan Anderson. And there's the website. If you want that, I can email it to you if you want to email me for that. But it's a really good and in-depth article, not written specifically from a biblical perspective, but certainly the points that he covers, I believe, have a biblical context to them. And so one of the points he makes is redefining marriage further distances marriage and the needs of children and denies the importance of mothers and fathers. And here again, we see that the design that God has created to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, that this idea that God has created, we want to just come against it, and we'll do that by redefining marriage. We'll do that. We can cancel it out. And maybe not in this generation because you guys are still here, but in the generation to come. Redefining marriage puts into law the new principle that marriage is whatever emotional bond that government says it is. It's not based upon the authority of the Word of God and the example that the Word of God gives us. We have now put it into the context that government can tell us what and what is and what isn't marriage. It's an emotional bond. And so when we fall out of emotion with somebody, we can just get rid of it. Redefining marriage weakens monogamy, exclusivity, and permanency, the norms through which marriage benefits society. And this is a great article that he brings about. Monogamy was actually one of the things, it's a pillar of a successful society, of the strength of a society. The commitment and the exclusivity of that monogamy really lends itself to the strength not only of the marriage or the family or the community, but all of society in general. It's amazing. It's amazing that God's design of marriage has such far-reaching benefits. The exclusivity, talking about that marriage is between a man and a woman, one man and one woman. I learned a new term in this article and kind of in this research. This new term is called a throuple. Not a couple, a throuple. Meaning that there are lawyers today suing for polyamorous relationships to have the same rights and benefits as traditional view marriages and those that are just between couples. And so really what's being defined as a relationship of marriage is taking, you don't know where this is going. I mean, think about the logical end of this conversation as it carries on into the generation ahead. The idea of marriage that you and I have grown up with and understood from the pages of Scripture and experienced in our own lives is just one or two generations from going away if we don't stand up and say something, if we don't stand up and live this truth out in our own lives. And so this idea of permanency, you know, with a no-fault divorce, I can just come and go, I'll serial date but call it marriage. And when I get tired, when you bug me, when you leave the cap off the toothpaste, I'll just say, you know what, enough of you, and I'll just go on my way, and we'll pick up where we left off with somebody else. These are the norms through which marriage has benefited society, but we're seeing all of these go by the wayside. And so God's design of marriage, as we look at it, go to the next slide. Remember, it's God at the head, husband and wife growing toward God. The foundation, the very goal is to glorify God. In the New Testament, we see a little bit of a different picture in Ephesians. And I don't know, that's a little smaller, but it's Jesus at the top. And as we understand our relationship with the Lord, we understand our relationship in Ephesians 5:22 with Jesus. And it has specific ramifications for our relationships with each other. And so in Ephesians 5, it's one of the best chapters in the whole Bible as far as I'm concerned. In the middle of the chapter, we start talking about this idea of living successfully in our relationships with one another. What are some principles that we can apply toward each other? Now that we got our doctrine right, and we're followers of Jesus Christ, how does that play out in our lives and in our relationships? Well, he says some pretty cool things that, you know, we have to walk as wise, not as unwise. And therefore, he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, how do you be filled with the Spirit? By psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, by sharing of doctrine with one another, and by growing up in that doctrine. And then in verse 21, he lists this idea of submitting one to another in the name of the Lord. Well, how do we live successfully in our relationships with one another, submitting to each other in the name of the Lord? Verse 22 says, wives, submit to your husbands. Well, wait a minute. That's okay. So, see, that... can you imagine preaching that from a street corner today? Wives, submit to your husbands. Are you kidding me? That is one of the most opposed views of the day. And we see this, and it's gaining steam, it's growing. But what God is saying here through the teaching of Paul is that there is an attitude that we have toward one another, husband and wife, that lead to a successful marriage that you saw demonstrated here today. And it begins with wives submitting themselves, and really this word means to respect, in a way that would submit yourself to his leadership, to his authority. And Paul goes on to say, submit yourselves as the church does to Christ. And this is a visible picture of our relationship with God. The church submits ourselves to the rule and authority of Jesus Christ. And we do so, wives, show us this example. Now, again, let's talk about this word submission for a minute. And we can think about it in military terms, okay? Think about it in military terms. When a person joins the military, let's say I'm going to go join and I'm going to list into the Marines, okay? And as I'm going and I'm listing into the Marines and I'm signing the paper and I know I'm too old now, but anyway, let's just pretend. And so I go on this journey and I go in and I go to the basic training. And so in basic training, I'm there and I'm going through all the exercises and all the instructions that the drill sergeant has given me, and all the things that are happening are for one purpose to make happen. That I stop thinking of myself as an individual and start thinking of myself as a part of a group or a part of a whole. That I am willingly laying down my individualism for the benefit of the group or for the benefit of the whole. Because our lives depend on it. If we go into battle, our lives depend on each other. And so in basic training is where it starts. And so in this way, wives, as you think about your relationship with your husband, this is the way to think about it. That for the benefit of the relationship, for the benefit of the glory of God, that you will willingly lay down your own self, you will willingly submit to the authority and to the rule of your husband. And in so doing, what you're doing is submitting to the authority and the rule of Jesus. Now, the verse doesn't end there, guys. It goes on to say in verse 25, it gives the guys a higher responsibility. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, we're supposed to love our wives in a sacrificial way as Christ loved the church. What did Christ sacrifice for the church? Yeah, his life. And so in this way, the teaching here is that you and I would live in such a way that we would sacrifice, willingly lay down our lives for the benefit of our wives, for the benefit of our spouse, for the benefit of our children, that we would lay down ourselves for their benefit. And as we do, what we're doing is we're glorifying God. We're submitting to Him as we lay down our lives and live our lives in sacrificial love for our families. And so here's what's happening. As the wives live their lives respecting their husbands, submitting to their husbands, husband lives their wives in sacrificial love for their wives, what's happening is there's a union developing that can't be broken. As each is coming together, loving and sacrificing and respect, as each is coming together, this union is so strong that nothing that comes against it will tear it apart. Is they're living their lives glorifying God in the way that He wants them to. And so as we see this beautiful picture, we understand that both, as they're coming together, they're leaving their former lives, they're leaving everything that is left behind, and they're coming together creating something that's brand new. This idea of a relationship, this leaving and cleaving, it's an amazing concept that God has given us to understand our relationship with Him. As we see the husband and the wife, as we see them forsaking the world, forsaking other relationships, for the exclusivity of this relationship with each other, we get a picture of our journey with our Lord. Because in a very real way, we forsake the world and everything the world has to offer to come together with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so this marriage that God has designed way back in Genesis chapter 2 gives us a perfect picture of how we're supposed to relate with God, about how we come into conversation and relationship with God. And so if we can denigrate and desecrate and make that it's not important at all, the God's design for marriage, maybe we can get people to forget about God altogether. Now you know the tactic of the enemy. Now you know why marriage is so attacked today. So what do we do with this information? What do we do with this information? The first thing we do is live it out in our own lives. The first thing we do is recommit ourselves to our spouse to leave and cleave, to come together, to not let anything get in the way of that union, to redouble down on the commitment and the integrity and the strength of that relationship with one another. To wives, respect, husbands, sacrificially love. And so as we do that day by day, our union is getting stronger and stronger. My goal one day is to be on that screen. Was saying 75 years of marriage. I want to bring glory to God all the days of my life through my marriage relationship. And that's a way that we can identify with the world around us. Here's another what we can do with this information. Here's something else we can do. I'm willing to go out on a limb and say, there is probably somebody in your family that may not understand truthfully what God's design for marriage is. And it's evidenced by their behavior and by their attitude toward their spouse. I'm assuming that there's probably some of our children and grandchildren that need to hear and need to be reminded of God's design for marriage. And so maybe God wants us to share this even with our own family members to strengthen and encourage them in their own relationships. What does God want you to do with this information? Not just sit on it. Not just take it in as, well, okay, it was good truth. I'm reminded of something that's very important. Let's give this away to people that desperately need to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and how the picture of marriage leads to a proper understanding of Jesus. Father, I thank you for today, and I thank you for this topic that we talked about. Lord, we don't need convincing that this topic of marriage is one that's under attack today. Lord, I'm just so thankful that you've given us so many great examples in this church of what it means to be married and what it means to be married for really a lifetime, of what commitment, hard work, determination, perseverance looks like. But Lord, we are living in a generation that desperately is falling away from this picture of marriage. That thinks marriage is something trivial. That thinks marriage is something that we can dealt with as something that's unimportant. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and help us to understand that this message is important to share with others. To share it with the generations coming behind us. That there is a purpose and a reason, a design, that you have put this relationship in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would be willing to share the truth of this word to those that desperately need it, to those that you're going to bring about across our path. Father, I do pray for our relationships that are here in this room. I know that in a group this size, there are some of us that have walked through some failures and walked through some challenges that we didn't come out on a positive end of. But Father, I know, and I just want to remind my brothers and sisters that you are a God that's concerned about redemption and healing and hope. That Father, if we have walked through situations and challenges of the past, that doesn't define us. That you, as we confess our sins, that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins, that you, as we turn to you and live our lives according to you, that you'll bear fruit out of that as we live faithfully according to your word. Father, if any of us have been carrying a burden from a failed relationship or carrying a burden from a decision that we made in years past, that Father, I pray that you'll heal our heart. Restore us. Help us to understand that today you've given us an opportunity to glorify you in whatever relationship we find ourselves in today. And that we're accountable to you for today. Father, as we move into this time of invitation, Father, you're inviting us into a relationship with you. With a correct understanding of that you're God and we're not, that we're sinners. Because of that sin, we're separated from you. And by the blood of Jesus Christ, that he came to earth and lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, and through faith, we can have a right relationship with you. Father, I pray that we would humble ourselves and submit ourselves to you in that way. Father, if there's somebody in this room that is praying about a church or a local church to be part of, Father, I pray that you would lead them this way, that we would have that conversation and we could cross that threshold of relationship and get busy about what you called us to do in this community. Father, in this time of invitation, may you continue to linger in our spirits and our hearts as we stand together and sing this hymn.